Thanks to all for stirring our hearts in the truths of the gospel and helping us see how it connects with our own lives. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. For those of you that have been with us over roughly the last 4 years, we have finally reached the final chapter of Matthew. It's also the final chapter of our Lord's ministry here on earth in bodily form. For us to understand what's going to happen here, though, we need to go back just a little bit. 6 months ago, Jesus was with his disciples on a retreat in the mountains of Caesarea Philippi. His ministry had been forging ahead at breakneck speed for nearly 2.5 years, and they needed a break. Who could forget what happened during that time away? "Who do people say I am?" he asked them. They answered, "John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then he turned to them and said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter boldly exclaimed that they had all come to believe in their heart of hearts, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus smiled and looked on Peter and said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah." But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father in heaven did. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can imagine the disciples breathed a sigh of relief because they had seen something of enemies from hell attacking their Savior. And then Jesus says to Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." But then, to their shock and their confusion, Jesus said they were to tell no one that he was the Messiah. He started to talk about going back to Jerusalem and suffering and being killed. Peter was outraged, and so was everyone else. How could the everlasting king die? How could the enemies of righteousness have their way? If he were gone, cut off by wicked men, what would become of the kingdom? How could God allow such a thing? That was 6 months ago. And now what they had dreaded had finally come with crushing force. Thomas knew if they headed back toward Jerusalem to visit the family of Lazarus, who had just died, he knew it would be disastrous for them all. In fact, he said, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead only enraged his enemies all the more. Such a miracle made him more popular than ever and more of a threat. And so his enemies plotted more intensely to kill him and Lazarus along with him. 6 days before the Passover, Mary, sister of the Lazarus, anointed his feet with perfume, costly ointment. And Jesus said she had intended it for his burial. His burial. Again, the sick feeling in the pit of their stomachs. But then hope resurged at his triumphal entry. All Jerusalem quaked with shouts of Hosanna to the king. He drove out the dishonest money changers in the temple, enraging the priests. He wept over Jerusalem for rejecting him. He talked about the Son of Man being lifted up, of future judgment, of coming back again. And then the Passover. And words, strange words. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. One of you will betray me. Peter, you will deny me. And all of you will desert me." Impossible. No. We would never do such a monstrous thing. And then the agonizing prayer among the olive groves of Gethsemane. Torches in the night. Soldiers. Judas kisses him. He is seized and dragged away. Trials through the night. By morning, cries of crucify him. Stripped, scourged, mocked, beaten, condemned to die by crucifixion. Will no one intervene? This is an outrage. Where are his followers? They had fled in panic and fear. Where is God? Nailed to the cross, scorned, forsaken by God. And then his last cry, it is finished. Dead. Buried. But still loved. His disciples are in shock. As the two on the road to Emmaus explained to the stranger they met there, Luke 24, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. But hope is gone. In its place, darkness. Death. Disillusionment. Despair. Crushing sorrow. Debilitating fear. No wonder his disciples are in hiding. Who knows whether the storm has ended? Satan has won. It's over. That was 3 days ago. And we pick up the account in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, look, attention, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come. See the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." When I was first reading through this passage, the thing that kept jumping out at me were basically two words that are really similar words. The word "behold" and the word "see." Behold and see. Behold means attention, look, this is actually happening. Are you paying attention to what's happening? And see is more of perceive, understand. And hence the title for this morning's message, "Look at the Resurrection." Behold, attention. Look at the resurrection and see. Understand what's actually happening here. There are four things as we look at the resurrection that we will see. Here they are. See, the display of matchless power. Verses 1 through 4. There's no escaping. It's obvious. So this is phenomenal power. Matchless power. Number 2. Verses 5 through 7. See the cause for courageous faith. Number 3. See the inspiration for joyful worship. Without the power, you can't have the faith. Without the faith, you can't engage in joyful worship. As they saw Jesus and used the common Greek greeting that actually means rejoice, they engaged in joyful worship. But it didn't stop there. We need to see the urgency of gospel witness. Go tell my disciples. If you have looked at the resurrection, if you have understood what's actually happening there, these four things shout to us. Let us ask God to make them our own. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, use it as a mighty hammer that breaks the rock, as a fire that burns out the dross of our sin, as wheat to the hungry soul, as water to those who thirst, as sight to those who are blind, as life to those that are dead. For the glory of our risen Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Consider with me first the display of his matchless power. You can't read about what's happening there at the tomb as the angel comes without seeing this great display of power. They came to see the tomb. They came to see the natural, inescapable end of everyone. People live. People die. End of story. But Jesus is still loved. Just like your loved ones who have passed on are still loved. And that's why Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are there. They have brought spices for his body. And then suddenly an earthquake, an angel, bright as lightning, rolls away a stone weighing between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. 2 tons. And reveals an empty tomb. Battle-hardened warriors of Rome, the empire that rules the world, fall to the ground, paralyzed with fear. When you look at the resurrection of Jesus, you see overwhelming power, the power of earthquakes, the power of blazing light, of paralyzing fear, power greater than death itself. Christianity is, at its essence, a display of the power of God, power over sin, power for righteousness, power to live for God, power that extends beyond the grave into the eons of eternity. The gift of eternal life procured for all who put their trust in Jesus to save them, though they are dead in trespasses and sin. God gives power to raise them to life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose heart burned for revival in his days, he had seen it in his boyhood and hungered for all his life to see it again in sweeping power. As churches would try various ways to get people into their doors, various programs, various schemes, neutral halls, drama, music, everything you could do to draw people in, he made this observation: ultimately, it is power. The display of the power of God that draws the unbeliever to Christ. A power displayed in the lives of those that are part of his church. If you are in Jesus, through faith in him, you are kept by his power, not your own. You are energized by it to live according to his will. And no matter how it may appear that the forces of evil are winning, death will claim them all, but he lives, and all in him will live forever. He conquers even death. That is why our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will never forget what you've done. He will not fail to reward you. You are part of His everlasting kingdom. So let me ask you personally, what battles are you facing that seem impossible to win? Fear? Conflict? Sin? Confusion? What character qualities seem impossible for you to attain, even though the Word of God says they are yours by the Spirit of God, like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and self-control? What responsibilities seem impossible for you to carry? Dad, Mom, you know you should train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the books make it seem so easy. Why is it so hard? You thought you knew all the answers, but you hadn't heard half the questions. Children, God has made it fairly simple for you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. There's great blessing with that. Simple, right? But Mom and Dad have so many problems. It's so hard to obey people that fly off the handle sometimes and make such obvious mistakes and treat me like I'm stupid. Can God empower you to obey your parents in the Lord? Students, we all know the feeling of the avalanche. I'll never make it feeling when we get that assignment sheet that lays out the semester. Perhaps it's a particular subject, but you feel you're in school according to the will of God, but you're not sure you will make it. Can God give you the power to do what He's called you to do? Are you willing to look to the resurrected Jesus? All of us. Are we willing to look to Him to show us what He wants us to do and to give us then power beyond our own to do it? If you think about it, it seems to me that throughout the world, our churches and our own make excuses, myself included, for not getting done what ought to be done. So to our church, what do you know God wants for the church to experience and accomplish that seems impossible? Does it seem hopelessly naive to live our lives together in a way that one could read in the New Testament about what the church is and does, and then look up and see it actually happening day after day in the body of believers called Hampton Park Baptist Church? Does revival seem to be the stuff of history books and fairy tales? Does evangelizing our community seem a task too large even to attempt? The one sin that's the forgivable sin, as long as we make it to heaven ourselves. But I have a culture of discipling and building up one another in love. Is that only a dream? Does it seem impossible for our Christian school to resurge with power and purpose, equipping our students to engage the world with the gospel? Does that seem impossible, even though we feel in our hearts this is what God wants? We must look at the resurrection and see the display of matchless power. We need to see the cause for courageous courage, for courageous faith. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I have told you. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Over and over and over and over again, Old and New Testament, God gives this command to his people. And he always gives a reason. It's not just cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about, because there's lots to worry about apart from the power of God and the resurrected Lord. He nearly always boils down those reasons to this one reality. I am with you. That was one of Jesus' names before he even came to earth. Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus Christ is with us. He is not dead. The place where he lay dead is empty. The grave clothes are discarded. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. He kept promising that, but it made no sense. We couldn't get past the dying. Now he's alive. And he promises to be with us to the consummation of the age, as we carry out the mission of the church. The cure for fear is faith in the one more powerful than any threat, even death itself. If he is for you, who can be against you? Satan himself cannot have you. Jesus lives. Jesus intercedes for you. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love that will never let you go. Nothing, and nothing in all the universe, nothing in heaven or in hell, and no experience, not life, not in death, can separate you from him. The fire, the flood, powerless over you. Because you are his, precious in his sight. And when you go through the fire, the Son of God is there with you. So, courageously seize the day. Give yourself to whatever you know God has called you to do, realizing that his power is perfected in your weakness, so that the victory will be his, because the glory belongs to him. If we succeed because of our talent, if we succeed because of our plans, if we succeed because of anything we've done in our own strength, it is a defeat. It is a shame. It brings no glory to God. But if the victory is impossible, if the victory is clearly a manifestation of the power and love of God, then he gets glory. Jesus said when Peter gave his great confession that the gates of hell can't stand up against the church of Christ, our church. This microcosm of the universal church, this sampling of the universal church. Our church is not the set of buildings. It is not the interconnected. It is the interconnected body of people unified by the life of God and their souls through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we must courageously pursue whatever God has made clear in his word, that is his will for us to pursue, and leave the outcome to him. We just have to make sure that it is his will. Searching the word together. Praying in the spirit together. Giving God the glory together. Scattering like living seed throughout the community and carrying out his great mission for the church. Look at the resurrection and see the cause for courageous faith. Third, see the inspiration for joyful worship. Verse 8 says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Rejoice. Now, in the vernacular Greek, probably, I'm not even sure they would have heard rejoice so much because it was so common use as a way of saying hello. Just like when we say, how are you? We don't always mean that. Right? It just means I noticed you. But he says greetings. And when Jesus says greetings, something tells me he means more than just surface talk. Rejoice. And they came up, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. We're told their response was one of fear and joy, kind of an odd combination. And yet I notice how many songs put those together as those who wrote the songs we sang are tapping into what the scriptures say. It's a mix of fear and joy, perhaps fear that it was all too good to be true, but joy with a growing certainty that it was actually true. And then eyewitness confirmation, not just an empty tomb, but the risen Lord himself, not a phantom. For when they fall to the ground, they cling to his feet. Feet you can feel, feet you can touch, feet bruised the wounds of a Roman spike that nailed him to a cross. But feet that are not dead, feet full of life, resurrection life. And so we are called, when we look at the resurrection, to fall at his feet and worship. Worship Christ, the risen King, mighty to save, conqueror of the grave, everlasting Savior, head of the church. Joyful worship cannot rise on cue. If it's not coming from your heart, it's not worship, it's acting. Our worship together should be done decently in an order, but it is not driven by service orders. It is not dependent on this place. It is not resting on human talent or wisdom. It rises like a spring of water from hearts overwhelmed with the vision of the risen Jesus they love. All the Christian life is a liturgy, a service of worship, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, proving by testing what the will of God is to the glory of Jesus risen from the dead. Look at the resurrection and see the inspiration for joyful worship. And number four, finally, see the urgency of gospel witness. The angel tells them in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. In verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb, fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Verse 10, Jesus reiterated, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. Go quickly and tell his disciples. Tell them what? What's the news? Well, it's good news. News that brings joy. Gospel. Evangelism. What is the news? He has risen from the dead. He died in your place, but he has risen. He is going before you. And you will see him. That's the good news. See, the angel says, this time using the word that earlier is translated, behold. Attention, look. This is actually going to happen. I have told you, guaranteed by a messenger from heaven, an angel. What is the reaction? They departed quickly with fear and great joy, urgency. They ran to tell his disciples. What did they want to tell him? The gospel witness, the testimony of what they had come to see and believe. What could stand in the way of their doing so? Fear. Fear. You ask anybody why they don't share Jesus with others, and that is the answer. That is always the answer. They might say, I don't know enough, but what that really means is, I don't think I know enough to overcome my fear. Fear of being rejected. Fear of it not working. Fear I won't say the right thing, as if it did depend on us and not the power of God. Fear In the case of these women, the disciples will not believe. In fact, Luke tells us when they told them, they didn't believe. They thought it sounded like an idle tale. This is so unbelievable. It sounds like fantasy. Fear not, then, Jesus says again. Tell them anyway. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee. He identifies with his people. And he knows who they are before they know who he is. Before they know he's risen from the dead. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where he had conducted so much of his earthly ministry. There they will see me. We must not fear to spread the good news, because Jesus is alive and has commanded us to do so. The Holy Spirit empowers those who tell the good news, and it is urgent to do so now. Time is short. People are dying. Their brief lives, like candles flickering in the night, like autumn leaves driven by the wind. Our own time to tell the message on earth is speeding by. Do as he commands. Go quickly and tell it, for we too will see him face to face in all of his glory. So I ask you, who are the persons you should be telling? What are their names? Can you see their faces? Tell them this. Death is not the end. Not if you belong to Jesus. Join to him through faith in him. His death on the cross paid for their sin if they will but believe. Turn away, you can tell them, from your love affair with sin to the Savior from sin who loves you with an everlasting love. His resurrection guarantees yours. It gives you the spirit of life to finish your course on earth with joy. And when you are done here, it only gets better. Tell them of the eternity in his presence, where there are pleasures forevermore. New heaven, new earth. No sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no dying, no end. This is the best news that we have ever heard. More than amazing. It is so good. It is so good that we have to spread it. It's the best news ever. It is the message of the church. Urgent witness. Go tell the good news. Look to the resurrection and see the urgency of gospel witness. So there you have it. What seemed like the end, it was only the beginning. What seemed like defeat made way for a victory that was mind-blowing. What looked like death was actually life that would extend throughout the world and would expand the believers in Jesus from a small huddle of 11 men to a church universal, and extend through the centuries and through eternity itself, that one day we would gather before our risen Lord all together and give him praise, glorified with the Father on his throne. So God says to us this morning, look to the resurrection and see. See the display of matchless power. See the cause for courageous faith. Never let go. See the inspiration of joyful worship. See the urgency of gospel witness. Let me tell you what I fear. God may at certain times seize upon our hearts and do extraordinary work. He may have done that for you this morning. Here's what I fear. That by this afternoon, it has subsided. And by tomorrow, what we have learned from looking at the resurrection will be gone. And we'll go back to business as usual with what only man can do. That will be the death of the church. We serve a risen Savior. We are to spread life. But that resurrection life has to be in us. Or we have no reason to exist. Let's pray. How has God spoken to you this morning, and how should you respond? Will you confess your sin to Him? Will you open your heart to what He has shown you? Will you give yourself to what He wants you to do for His glory? Let's take a moment and do just that. Oh God, of incredible power and everlasting life, in Jesus we have life. In Jesus, we with our sins are crushed to death. We have been crucified with Him that we might live through Him. So God, in Your resurrection power, fill us with Your Spirit for Your glory. In Jesus' name.